Please turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I'll be reading through verses 6 through 9. Last week we did begin. We read verses 1 through 9. The intention was to concentrate together on verses 6 through 9. So time escaped me, and that is occasionally a mistake that I make. But today we have verses 6 through 9. I want you to know that we have not ignored these very important verses. So let's hear God's word. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Let's pray. My Father, we pray your blessing upon your word. We pray that we would understand your word, but not that we would in some way come to an intellectual grasp and a marvel, as it were, but rather that we would come to an understanding that leads to conviction, to an increase of joy, to an impartation of the word to others out of our sheer exultation over it. We pray that we would store it up in our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. We pray, O God, that we would be encouraged in the word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very interesting parable that speaks of a farmer who has come on a specific day, the season of fig bearing. And I remember as a little boy being in Mississippi when my father was in seminary, and there was a fig tree. There were multiple fig trees on the seminary land. And it was always interesting to me to walk up to a fig tree and be able to, in a specific season when it was appropriate to harvest them, especially I think in the later fall, you could go up to a fig tree and harvest a ripe fig and eat it. And I happen to like figs. I especially like fig Newtons, but which is a little different. But figs are a good fruit. And I would go up to that tree, and I think I still like figs to this day because of that. But we would go up to that tree, and I would eat those figs, and it was the best possible thing. All of us have, in some way, had a garden at some point. We've perhaps planted in a pot on the back porch, something like a pepper plant, or we've planted a tomato plant, or we've planted something. And our expectation was, righteously, that plant would yield fruit after its own kind. And that at an appropriate time, we would not expect great things of something, of a plant, when it was not in season. But we would expect, after the buds have opened and the bees have come and the pollen has been spread, that one day, as we saw that we would see fruit develop from those buds, and we would enjoy the fruits of our labor, whether it is going and being able to pluck a fresh, ripe red tomato from the vine, or picking an ear of corn, or pulling a cuke from the vine, whatever it was, even if it was merely a mature flower to bring into the house to cut and to put in a vase. One way or the other, we have expectations about fruitfulness. Well, we are God's planting, and God requires fruitfulness of us as well. And the fact is that God required that of Israel. And here is this illustration. Here is a man who owns a vineyard, and he has planted a vineyard, which we know is a plantation of grapes. And on that plantation of grapes, or in those fields of grapes, he puts also a fig tree. His intention is that eventually, after a season, perhaps 2-3 years, and it does sometimes take these larger bush plants that are perennials, that in fact, it will take a little while before they are fruitful. There is fruit that will grow in its due season. But 3 years comes by, go on to pass, and during all of those years, there's never any fruit. For 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Well, what do you do with a fruitless bush? What do you do with a fruitless plant that you have planted, and you have done so for the express purpose of being able to partake of its fruit? Well, you cut it down, you hoe it up, you use your shovel and you dig that bush out until you can put in a bush that will in fact yield its fruit after due season. That's what you do. Well, that's what this farmer, this theoretical farmer in Christ's parable, and of course we know there is an allusion here to God. God who plants people. God who plants a wonderful garden. You remember I made mention very briefly of Isaiah 5 last week. I didn't quote from the verses. But Isaiah 5 speaks of God planting his people in a garden. And it's not just, it helps us to understand this passage here this morning. There in Isaiah 5 it says this, "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower on it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." He goes on in the same passage to say that who are these vines? Who are these grapevines? They are God's people that he has planted. He has dug up the stones and he has watered and he has fertilized and he has nourished and cared for them as a planting. He is often throughout Scripture referred to Israel as his vineyard, as his garden, as his planting, as the one planting from which he requires an increase and fruitfulness. He asks the question later on in the same passage, "What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" And so he says, now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. "I will take away its hedge, its protecting hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. And I will command the clouds not to rain on it." The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah is the vine that he delighted in. Well, this is a passage that Jesus is saying, is recounting, in spirit anyway, in his parable for the people who are listening to him. There are vast crowds gathered around him, and they have heard him say much about the kingdom of God and much about hypocrisy, much about sin and repentance and the necessity of repentance. And there's much more that he will say about repentance in the short term of chapters 13 and beyond just a bit. Well, he shares this parable with them, and he has shared it in light of verses 1 through 5, which we dealt with last week. And there it had said in verses 5, and it had said also in verse 3, "Unless you repent, you all will likewise perish." You see, repentance is fruitfulness. Repentance is a fruit which pleases God, the vine dresser. And when God sends forth his Son into the world, his intention is in the watering and the nurturing and the expansion of his ministry. Christ served for 3 years, didn't he? I think there's a connection here between what Christ illustrates in this 3-year connection with the vine or with the bush, this fig bush, and they are bushes, they're quite large, and with Christ's 3-year ministry. His intention was that his people would repent and do those works that are pleasing to him, that they would bear fruit in keeping with their repentance, as the Word of God says. But let's not make no mistake that, in fact, although we connect this text, and Isaiah does in Isaiah 5, and Jesus speaking to a Jewish crowd, we know in fact that God has in reference in these words, both words, Luke 13 and Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80 and various others, that he has in view that special garden of his people, Israel. Northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The unified Israel, the nation of Israel, God's special people at that time. God had made them a unique and special planting of his own. He had taken them through Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, and he had made them a great seed unto Abraham, fulfilling his covenant that he made with Abraham. He affirmed through Isaac and Jacob. And all these great people were given a land flowing with milk and honey, and they were given a land not their own. They would come into a land filled with vines and fields and crops that were not their own. And God made it their own as they destroyed the people of Canaan by the power of God. And God gave them this land. It was part, again, of his promise through Abraham to give him a land and a people, a seed. Well, this text is not just about Jewish persons, though. It's not just about Jerusalem. It's not just about Israel. We know Israel is a theocracy, or as a theocracy has ceased, that God no longer governs intensely and immediately with a visible presence in the midst of his people. That the true church of God is no longer according to an ethnicity, but rather Gentiles have been engrafted into that same tree. And the Jews, in some senses, are those who have been unfaithful and unfruitful. God has cut off as branches and has thrown them into the fire. But they still remain on God's wonderful planting, both Jew and Gentile. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, as we hear over and over again. But nonetheless, God is merciful to all now. Men and women, boys and girls of every nation, color, and creed. And Gentiles have now been engrafted. The wild branches have been engrafted into that tree. And we bear fruit in Christ as well, and for Christ. This passage is not just for the immediate crowds there before Jesus. It's for us as well. It's for every last one of us who own Christ as our own, and who are part of the true church, not of the seed of Abraham, but of the seed of faith. And so here is this humbling, serious, sobering parable of what it means to bear fruit for God. And there are three principles, I think, that come to us from this passage that we ought not to miss. And the first of which is this: God, he who is our judge, God requires fruitfulness, and he will come looking for fruit. God requires fruitfulness, and he will come looking for it. In verse 6 of our passage, he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. Jesus, in that wonderful figure in the Gospels, you remember, he walks one day by with the disciples a fig tree, and he looks for figs on it, and there are none, and he cursed it. It too is an example of the same principle. God is our judge, and God will come looking for fruit. God examines every one of our lives. God loves his own, and he is concerned that we bear fruit. This is not something necessarily to be so terrified by, but rather to be to rejoice over, because God loves you if you are his own child and you have turned in faith to Jesus Christ, and he longs for you to bear fruit in his name. He intends, he has called you to this, that you and I, each of us, all of us, would bear fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait until next week's passage as well, because in verse 10 and following, it shows that even a bent over woman, a woman bent completely over at her waist, and who has for 18 years been suffering in that way, here is a handicapped woman, one who is severely handicapped, And what is she doing? She is entering into the worship of God. She is bringing her offerings before the Lord, and she is worshiping the living God. In other words, next week's text, just to anticipate something of what it will say, in light of its immediate context, there's not a single one of us, not one of us, who has any physical excuse for why we do not bear fruit for God. God has called all of us to bear fruit, and He will come looking for it. Your Christian calling and mine is to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He has redeemed us so that our lives would bear fruit for Him, that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I went looking the other day for how I can become my best self. And I was told this, that you and I, we can become our best selves by optimizing all the areas of our lives to encourage growth, to limit distractions, to focus on the goals we want to achieve, to promote my own internalized positive thinking, to create a new sense of confidence in myself, and live my life to the fullest and establish better habits. All wonderful, good advice. But none of it will cause you to bear fruit for the Lord. And none of it will please the Lord unless it is done for His purposes. In some ways, there's a lot of good advice in what I've just read. But none of it will cause you to bear fruit for Christ unless you do it for Him. And not just in word only, but with the full and intention and joy of your heart to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ and in submission to His will, and with the intention that you might glorify Him in the wide use of it as well. He came looking for fruit, and He comes looking for fruit in us. Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." In other words, that they might have life and fruit-bearing life at that. God is patient toward us in our fruit bearing. Isn't it extraordinary that here is the vine dresser? Here is the one who works in the field for Him. And He, as master, comes, and 3 years He is looking and He finds no fruit. And He says, "Destroy it." And the vine dresser says, "Give it one more season. I'll fertilize. I'll dig around the roots. I'll do all that is necessary. All that we have done, all that members of our church have done in the service of caring for all the flowers that were beautified and lovely all around the congregation all this last year, and the watering and the fertilizing and all those things with which we are very familiar. Jesus is the one who has come to do this." And in its immediate context, we know that what He is saying is, in this parable, that He Himself is the vine dresser. That Jesus is the one who has come to fertilize and dig up the soil and to water and to nourish and to nurture. And that they must bear fruit. Those who hear Him. Those who see Him. Those who have rejected Him. God is patient toward us in our fruit bearing. He is willing that we would be given time, a moment. What does that fruit bearing look like, though? And what does it mean to bear fruit for God? How do I know what pleases the Lord? And how can I know whether or not my life is bearing fruit at all for Jesus? Well, we need look no further than the Word of God. I think Galatians chapter 5 is one such place. We are to bear fruit that keeps with our repentance. We are to bear fruit that comes only from the Holy Spirit. You see, we cannot bear fruit on our own, and we will not bear the right kind of fruit. Certainly our lives will bear fruit in some way, and if we are living an ungodly life, we will reap what we sow. But if we are in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of God is alive within us, and we are subject to the will of our Father, then surely we will bear fruit, the right kind of fruit, good fruit. In Galatians 5, it says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." See, we cannot bear fruit on our own, and we will not bear fruit if we do the things that please us most in our flesh. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. You see, if we pursue the fruit that comes naturally from our own internalized affections, that's what we will bear fruit in. But if we are walking by the Spirit of God, humbly seeking His approval and asking the Lord to help us to bear fruit in Jesus' name, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, we're filled with passions and desires. We're filled with our own internal mechanism that says, satisfy self, you're worth it. I know that's the commercial for, I think, L'Oreal or Clinique or one of those. You're worth it, the woman says at the end. Well, we shouldn't be surprised by such ungodly statements. That's what naturally flows out of men and women and boys and girls. Self-satisfying, self-indulging inner desires, bearing fruit externally, and we walk in accord with what we desire. But if we have the Spirit of God, we will no longer be angry with the next driver next to us who is in our lane or stopping in a way that we think is appropriate. We will no longer judge our fellow believers as we think that they've offended us out of an untimely word or maybe an improper look at us, or we will no longer be offended when in fact they might say something that is truly hurtful, but instead we will be joyous and we will be filled with love for that individual. And here in this broken world in which we live, where we hear of nothing but all manner of kidnappings and pressing of individuals into sexual slave trade and labor. We hear about, I just read a story yesterday about a man who captured a 16-year-old girl. This young girl gave the sign, I don't know what it is, but a universal sign. I think it goes like this, and then you press your fingers over the thumb, and that's a sign, a universal sign of being abused. And she did that in a car. And other people saw it, and they were able to call the police and rescue that young girl. I rejoiced in the Lord over that. But that's what our world is filled with, isn't it? And we're fascinated with it, with them too, aren't we? There are all kinds of shows about men who have taken young women, who have kidnapped, who have beaten and broken, who have killed and maimed. And somehow America is fascinated with it. We live in abusive relationships, and husbands dominate their wives, and wives seek to undermine their husbands. It's exactly what God said in the garden. All of us having a natural propensity to sin, to harm one another, to seek our own interests above those of the other. We live in a world that is corrupt. We seek to break the law if we think that we can get away with it. We gossip. We speak words that are not kind about each other behind each other's back. We're not godly in the way that we deal with our spouses. We're not self-sacrificing. We can barely take up our cross and follow Christ. But we can barely even get along with one another. But the Christian cannot be so. In this place, this church, every church, the people of God gathering together, someone is supposed to come into this church, someone who is not familiar with it at all, and to say, I have watched you during the worship service, and I see love, I see patience, I see joy, I see peace, I see kindness, I see goodness, I hear about faithfulness, I hear about gentleness, I've seen your self-control. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You are serving Jesus Christ. You are bearing fruit for God. More importantly than that, when strangers come, God should look at our corporate life together and our individual personal lives and see the way that this person lives with their spouse and or the way that they treat their children, the way that this person nurtures the faith in their little ones, the way that this person cares about their neighbor and interacts with people out in public when especially no one else seems to notice. This one, this child of mine, bears fruit and is filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I know we live in a world that says, increase your muscle mass, get out there and run and work and better yourself, eat better, eat greens, eat orange fruits and vegetables. We live in a world that says we've got to increase and bless our financial portfolio and we need to make sure that we have more than enough so we can enjoy our latter years. The Word of God comes in contradiction to all of that. Not necessarily is it unwise to do those things, as long as our purpose in doing those things is for the service of the Lord. And if we seek to make our bodies healthy because we are good stewards of what God has given to us, but that can't be our first principle. Those things cannot be the first principle by which our lives are driven. Our lives are to be driven by the intent that we would bear fruit for the Lord. And then as people speak about each of us, the one thing that they should say more than any other is not that they, ooh, they're rich. Oh, they look so good. Rather, there's a person who's filled with joy. That person has extraordinary patience. That person is so faithful. This last week, someone said something to me about someone. They said, that person is so faithful. That was an extraordinary statement that that person made. It's an acknowledgement of the fruit-bearing nature of that person's life. It was wonderful as I think back upon it now. We should be able to say, and we should long for this to be said about us, this person is not arrogant nor unbecoming, does not seek his or her own, is not provoked easily, and doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Their love as a Christian bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the love that we are to exercise together as Christians, one for another, as according to 1 Corinthians 13. There's another way in which we can bear fruit, just simply by loving in God's way. Or perhaps we need to go to Matthew chapter 5, which expounds the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart and peacemakers and those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, those who are merciful, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who mourn, those who are gentle. Some of us make fun of those people who are gentle, don't we? The God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who is fearsome in all of his countenance, delights in gentleness. And he comes to your life and he's looking for gentleness in you. And he wants kindness to be evident in your life. If the world can put a bumper sticker on the back of their car that says, practice random acts of kindness, shouldn't we as Christians recognize the first call to kindness came from God our Creator? And we should be the ones who are kinder than any others on the face of the earth. We should abound in kindness and gentleness and self-control. We should not be at the center of controversies, nor in the place where those in the public marketplace are arguing constantly and at each other's throats, and who say wicked statements about the other party or other kinds of persons. We should be kind, filled with joy, merciful. This is what Peter says about that fruitfulness. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. This is fruit-bearing too. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, growing in the Word of God. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. That too is fruit-bearing. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By implication, if you're not kind, if you're not filled with joy, if you're not pressing on for moral excellence, if you have no regard for the knowledge of God, and if you have no interest in godliness at all, God has no interest in you. The judge of your soul will come looking for fruit, and he will see the fruit, the lack of fruit on the vines of your life. And he will reject you, and you will be brought to an end, because you are unfruitful in the Lord. That brings us to the second passage. The second point from this passage, the unfruitful professor will be cut off. Now, make no mistake, dear friend, this is not talking about those who are in Christ Jesus this morning, because we'll see as our last point, if you're in Christ Jesus, you will not fail to bear fruit. What we are talking about this morning in the passage is, it's those who profess faith in Christ, those who profess to serve a specific purpose, those who profess to be called by God, and whose lives do not bear fruit. And it's not just that they lack opportunity, they have no interest whatsoever in bearing fruit for God. Examine how the Lord has been gracious and patient toward all of His creation. He says, as He says to the vine dresser, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? But the vine dresser says, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Jesus in John's Gospel, lacking time to go there, Jesus says that His Father will cut off every non-fruit-bearing branch and cast it into the fire. We've already accepted that God has created, has redeemed, has saved us for the purpose of bearing fruit. Why do we struggle with that when we come to the hard, sharp portions of that portion of God's Word that makes us aware of the fact that God, who is patient, will eventually bring His patience to an end and will cut off all those who have rejected His grace. He has given you, He has given me a church, He has given us Christian friends, He has given us the ministry of the Word of God, He has given us religious freedom, He has given us electronic devices filled with the Word of God. We can't get away from it. We have no excuse for not opening the Word. We have multiple copies of the Bible in our home. If you want King James, you want ESV, you want NAS, you want the NIV. I'll bet you we've all got them all in our home. At the very least, there are at least 100 that are available on your phone. God has given us conviction, godly conviction, that I am not what I ought to be when I sit under the Word of God, and I want to be what the Lord calls me to be. This is from the Spirit of God. Don't waste that inner work of the Holy Spirit. Are we bearing fruit when the Holy Spirit calls us internally? Respond to the Word. We have Christian books. We have Christian music. We have Christian discipleship. We have spiritual authorities who desire to help us. We have a beautiful space in which to worship. We have Wednesday night Bible studies. We have times of prayer. The women gather before the Sunday morning service. We have Sunday school hour for children. You have a pastor who will come to you wherever you are. You have men and women in the church who are mature Christians who are willing to disciple you in the things of the Lord and help lift you up and help you to grow and become fruit-bearing. You have many opportunities for service here in the body of Christ. Are you willing to take them up and bear fruit for God? Or do you see it rather as a chore? God is coming, and He is your judge, and He will look for fruit. And the unfruitful professor will be cut off. In Luke chapter 12, we had talked, there was much that Jesus said about his coming, his second coming. He said a number of things. In verse 40, he said he is coming at a time when it was least expected. In verse 46 and following, whomever is not ready for his return will be punished. In verses 57 through 59, he said, settle quickly with the judge before sentencing comes. In chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, he says, repent and or you will perish. And in verse 9 here, we are told that there's a probationary season with burning destruction looming. How could we step away from the Word of God and say, I still have no intent to bear fruit for the Lord? You've been warned. How many of us would go to the doctor's office and the doctor says, there's a lump. There is a lump on your right frontal lobe. It needs to be dealt with. And how many of us would say, thank you, I'm going home, and not deal with it at all? And the doctor waits for us and he calls us and he says, Mr. Lavallee, I need to tell you, you will not live long. You have a brief period of time in which you can live. But if you work on this, if you allow me, if you give me permission to operate and to work, we can save your life. We can prolong that life. And how many of us would simply walk away and say, thank you, I'm not willing? Or what if we bring in our car to the mechanics because the right front wheel has fallen off? And the mechanic says, yes, I can fix it for X amount of money. It's this, it's that, it's the wheel bearing, it's whatever, it's something, it's broken. Your right front tie rod end has come off. The ball joints are broken. He identifies the problem, gives you an amount, and it's a reasonable amount, which is an almost unheard of thing in this day and age. And you say, well, gee, thank you, Mr. Mechanic. I really appreciate the wisdom. Will you get my car ready? I intend to take it home right now. I don't want to do the work. Well, he says, you can drive on three wheels, but you're missing a fourth wheel. Does it make sense for you and me to say, I'm so glad to know what the problem is, but I have no intention of making it right or fixing it or making it better? There's nothing more serious in all the world than to hear from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to be prepared, that we are not to be caught unawares in the return of Christ, that we don't know that day, and that we are to be prepared in every given moment for His return. And we are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. How can we simply pass it off as good advice, but not advice for which we are ready or prepared today? But that's what we do. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John Bunyan said, thus I say, deals the Lord Jesus oft times with the barren professor. He digs about him. He smites one blow at his heart, another blow at his lusts, a third at his pleasures, a fourth at his comforts, another at his self-conceitedness. Thus he digs about him. This is the way to take bad earth from the roots and to loosen his roots from the earth. Barren fig tree, he says. See here the care, the love, the labor, and the way in which the Lord Jesus, the dresser of the vineyard, is fair to take with you. If happily, you will be made fruitful. And that brings us to our third and last point in this morning's text. Jesus Christ has borne fruit for you, and you will bear fruit in Him. Didn't we just read that in John 15? If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Perhaps you're fearful this morning. You're a Christian and you look over your life and you see some good things, but you also see a great preponderance of bad things. and you feel completely inadequate and utterly devoid of any good bear fruit bearing, and you say, I don't know that I've any ever borne fruit for God, and I don't know if my life is bearing any fruit at all, even now. Well, here's the solution. If you're in Jesus Christ, and if you're saved, if you've trusted in Him, and if your sins are forgiven, you are in Christ. There's no way to believe in Christ and to be saved and not be in Christ. If you've believed in Christ, then you're in Christ. If Christ is your Savior, you're in Christ. If you're a child of God, you're in Christ. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's wonderful that after Isaiah 5 comes Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. What did the Lord complain about sinful Israel, non-fruit-bearing Israel? They were not faithful, and they did not bear fruit in keeping with righteousness. But here is the righteous branch who will. You see, you can't do anything apart from Jesus. You cannot bear fruit apart from Jesus. No fruit will come from your life unless you are in Christ Jesus. So this morning, what do you most need to do, having heard the warnings from the Word of God, that if you do not bear fruit, you will be cut off and you will perish? Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Get in Jesus just as fast as you can. Confess your faith in Christ and ask Him to come into your life. And ask Him not only to be in you, but ask Him if you can be in Him. And He will become your righteousness. And by virtue of your connection to Him, you cannot not bear fruit. I know that's a double negative. You cannot fail to bear fruit. He's the key, isn't he? Jesus Christ is the key for every Christian's life. If we don't have Christ alive within us, if we are not nurturing that faith, if we are not seeking the Lord day by day, moment by moment, every single day, every month, every year of our lives, and seeking always and continually, Christ, I need you to be in me, then we will not bear fruit, and we will perish. But if the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of Christ lives and dwells within us, we will bear fruit to the glory of God. God will enable the fruits of love and of kindness and of gentleness and of self-control to abound in us, and we will persevere and be diligent in the things of God, increasingly so, little by little, year by year, growing in the things of the Lord. We are not saved by good works, not our own, but we are saved by His. We are saved by the good works of our perfect and obedient Savior. Not a jot or a tittle of God's law has been left undone. He was the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect atonement. We are not saved by our repentance. We are not saved by our fruit bearing, nor of the perfection of our faith. We are saved by the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And it is to that, and it is to Him, that you and I, in our weakness and in our inability, it is to Him that we must cling. If you cling to Christ, dear friend, you will bear fruit for Him. If you walk day by day in the strength of Jesus Christ, if you commune with Him, if you pray to Him, if you seek Him day by day, moment by moment, you will bear fruit, because He is pleased to work a fruitful life in you. He bore fruit for you and will create and cause fruit to be born in you. And one day the earth, this world that we know, and the universe beyond will be filled with the knowledge of God. Every knee will bow to Christ and acknowledge Him to be Lord and Savior, and a new heavens and a new earth will be populated with a people made righteous through the Lord and His grace, and all the cosmos will be redeemed and will be filled with the praises of God, and all of His people will stand before His throne filled with the fruit of God, in which fruitfulness is perfected. So let us make certain that we cling to Jesus Christ. That we come to the vine dresser and say, "Vine dresser, will you nurture the soil of my life? Will you dig around me? Will you, yes, make me uncomfortable in the things that in which I am comfortable? And help me in all of my relationships and in my life within the community of God's people and outside in the community where I think no one can see. Help me to bear fruit for you." Let's pray. Our Lord God, we pray that you would help us to bear fruit for Jesus. We love Jesus, and He has loved us, and we long to glorify Him in our bodies, in our lives, with our words, with our conduct, and our attitudes. We pray that you would give us deep conviction over this, that we would no longer be resistant to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, no longer resisting doing what is right and good in your eyes, and rather oftentimes doing what most pleases our flesh in all of our impulsiveness and wickedness. Help us, O God, to bear fruit so that Jesus Christ would be praised. And we ask this in His name. Amen.